There were two people on either side of the lake. One was shouting, how can you get to the other side? That person said, you're already on the other side. It's always a confusion as to what is other side. Jordan crossing is one of the things that we are meditating upon right now. In terms of being able to understand what exactly is this crossing? How do I get to the other side? What is happening in our lives that is causing us unable to recognize which side we are on and how to get onto the other side? From the book of Genesis onwards, we have been meditating upon various instances, various incidents that have happened near the Jordan River. Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee on the north and the Dead Sea on the south. And the one that connects both of them, that is descending from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, the descender, the word descender in Hebrew is called Yardan. Yardan means descender, is coming down. And that is how it is translated as Jordan. We have meditated upon the situations that happened between Abraham and Lot, how they separated themselves, one going to the east side towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. And Abraham was sent by God to go and choose everything on the west side, which is the land of Canaan, the promised land. And then we also meditated upon Jacob, how he ran away from his brother, crossing the Jordan to Haran, his mom's brother's place. And then later he returns, crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Also, we meditated upon Moses, who was rejected to cross the Jordan. Though he led the people of Israel cross the Red Sea, he was not allowed to cross the Jordan because of various reasons, primarily in terms of disobedience. And then we also looked at the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we have looked at Gideon as to how he led the people in terms of crossing the Jordan. They were tired, but not in terms of going ahead. They did not become, they did not lose the spirit while crossing the Jordan as well. So that was another one. And later in the book of Judges, we meditated upon Jephthah last time when we gathered together, and what was the incidents that have happened in terms of crossing the Jordan River. Today, we are going to look at another portion from the scriptures. Let us read that from 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 39. It's already printed on your sermon notes. So shall we all read this together as it is projected? If you want to look at your sermon notes also, that is fine. Let's all read this, 2 Samuel 19 and verse 39 all together, please. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. You may wonder, I don't know if you have heard of this person by name Barzillai. Remember, I think a couple of weeks ago, we meditated upon Shibboleth. These terms are not very popularly known terms, but it's always good to be able to look into the scriptures as to what we are learning. Even Barzillai, this time it is a person's name. So I just wanted to give you a context behind this, as I keep telling. Never ever forget this particular view of Sea of Galilee on the top, Dead Sea on the bottom, and then the Jordan River that connects both of them. The Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories are primarily centered around this area, of Jordan, to the east or to the west side. The whole of the stories, you will be able to see that. If you keep this particular map in mind and then read through or meditate the Word of God, there are many truths that we can learn. And that is how we are meditating right now on Jordan crossing. So with that, let us look at what exactly is this particular story we are talking about. The book of Genesis is primarily called the patriarchal book, where we see not only Adam and Eve and later on to the Noah's time, and then we have Abraham's time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and one of the tribes was given double portion, Joseph's tribe, Manasseh and Ephraim, and that is how they have gone to the land of Egypt. They were under the bondage for more than 400 years. Later, under the leadership of Moses, they were delivered. They were brought out, Exodus from the land of Egypt. And under the leadership of Joshua, they enter into the promised land. And while they are in the promised land, on either side of the Jordan River, there were a lot of times the people of Israel rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. They did not focus their attention upon God. They did not trust in the Lord. And God gave them over to the enemies. And they cried out to the Lord saying, Lord, deliver us. And the Lord raised judges. And that is how the book of Judges came. And then towards the end of Judges and later on, we also noticed that the people of Israel wanted a king just like other people had. And God said, they have rejected me as a king. But still God gave them what they wanted, and Saul became the first king. And Saul was the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. It's also called the UK of Israel. And Saul also was disobedient to the Lord. He was not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord rejected him as a king. And he chose David to be the next king of Israel. Even during the worship exhortation, we have meditated upon David. David went through tough times. Though he was anointed the king, he had gone through troubled times when it came to Saul, who was trying to kill him. David was fleeing away, running away from Saul, hiding in caves, etc. Later on, we notice towards 2 Samuel, the start of 2 Samuel, we notice that David becomes the king. And that is how the story of the Old Testament unravels to us. And then David becomes the king. David was the king of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. But later on, what happened was David's own sons also tried to rebel against him because of the family issues that they had between Amnon and Tamar. And the kind of illicit relationship that existed. Absalom, one of the sons of David, he kills Amnon. And that is how there's been family problems in the life of David. And Absalom, he makes a conspiracy and wants to take over to become the king. While David was still the king, Absalom, he tried to go after the people and tried to see if people could support him to become the king, to bring down King David to the extent of even taking his life. That was the history. Just wanted to give you a picture. The family issues and even his own son rebelled against him, Absalom. And David, not only before he became a king, he was running away, going into the caves, etc. Even after becoming the king, he had to go through troubled times. He himself had issues personally with Bathsheba and others. And also he had issues with other sons as well. So it was a troubled life for David. If you read the book of Psalms, they are not just psalms of praise and worship. There are psalms of prayer as well. Most of the psalms, they include prayer. And he cries out to the Lord. And that is how the book of Psalms is wonderfully recorded with the various instances that have happened in his life. Now what happened was, Absalom, there is the city of Jerusalem here where David was a king. Under Jerusalem, south of it is Hebron it's also called. Absalom goes there and tries to start his kingdom and tries to attract people. And then from Hebron, he travels to Jerusalem in order to be able to become the king of the entire United Kingdom of Israel. So David gets to know it. And we'll pick up the story from there. 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Here, I just wanted to give you a few verses. What happened was, Absalom tries to make a plan. And God's intervention is wonderful, that we see here that there were two people who were counseling Absalom. One was Ahithophel and the other is Hushai. You don't need to remember it. If you can remember it, that is wonderful. What happened was that Ahithophel's advice and Hushai's advice, the Lord made sure that the counsel of Hushai was better. Verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So he was trying to get counsel from people. There is no mention on dependency on the Lord when I was reading through the story of Absalom trying to get advice. But God's interventions in terms of the future plan could be seen right here in verse 14, where the counsel of Hushai was considered better. Notice verse 14. That is where I could see the name of the Lord here, verse 14. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. God had a plan. He knows his people. He knows the heart of people as to what kind of intentions with which this Absalom was going after to become the king. God's plan was trying to be accomplished here. Even in terms of the counsels that have come, they considered Hushai's counsel so that Absalom's direction goes towards the plan of God. God's interventions are wonderful. And then we also notice in verse 16, what Hushai does is, Hushai is a good friend of David. So Hushai's advice, which was taken by Absalom, now Hushai tells the other people to go quickly. Verse 16, notice the 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the forts of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed. So this is a story, we notice, that from Jerusalem, he was told quickly to cross over the Jordan. This is another story where from the west, he was told to cross over to the east because David was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. But God's intervention was there. We could see that in verse 14 as I was reading through it. God's plan in order to be able to take care of the situation. In spite of the plan of God, David had to go through troubled times. I want to encourage each one of us sitting here, my dear brothers and sisters. When God's plan is being accomplished in our lives, we still might need to go through tough times. We still need to go through tough times where God could have said, forget it, Absalom, let him die. Let David remain in Jerusalem. No, it did not happen that way. David had to cross over Jordan River. And for that, he was given instructions by Hushai. And that is what we see here. And even verse 21. It came about after they had departed that they came out of the well and went to the... I'm trying to skip the portions here where, again, there were some. There was a woman who tried to protect, just like Rahab protected the two spies. Here also we notice that a woman tried to protect two people in the well. She covered it in order to be able to protect. And then, verse 21, it came about after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you. So there are certain things that are going on in terms of the counsel of Ahithophel and Hushai. Arise and cross over. That is our theme of this particular series, Jordan Crossing, whether it is Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 as well, where God clearly said, arise, cross the Jordan. Arise, there is a time when we have to get up. Take action, not just listen. Sometimes the point is the time comes when we have to take the step forward. Arise and cross over the water quickly. Verse 22, then David and all the people who were with him arose, crossed the Jordan, and by dawn, not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. Now from the west side, from Jerusalem, they crossed the Jordan. And then let's jump again to verse 24. David came to Mahanaim. Do you remember this word, Mahanaim? When we were meditating on the story of Jacob, when he was coming back from his father-in-law Laban's place, he was going to meet his brother Esau, and he was afraid. And then he notices the angel of the Lord. There is also a name that is mentioned, Peniel, face of God. And Mahanaim is a place where there are two companies. He could see his own company and the company of angels. And later he himself separates his own people into two in order to prevent himself being attacked by his own brother Esau. There it is with the brother. Here it is with the son. Mahanaim, God talking, two camps. Now there are going to be two camps there. There's going to be a fight against two camps. One, David's people, and the other is David's son's people, Absalom. Mahanaim, verse 24. David came to Mahanaim. The moment David came to Mahanaim, what happened in verse 24? Absalom crossed the Jordan. Now his son is also following him. He was chasing his father, in other words. David was going through troubled times. David means beloved. The beloved is going through troubled times to the extent of his own son going after him to become the king and to be able to first, for him to become the king, the father had to die, and that is where the situations were turning around. Absalom crossed the Jordan, verse 24, he and all the men of Israel with him, men of Israel and men of Judah. Already there was a kind of a division. Though after Solomon, we really see the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. He himself, Absalom, called his people as a people of Israel because David was in Jerusalem in the land of Judah. He wanted to take up the remaining portion of Israel. Now, you notice, two sets of people have crossed the Jordan. And that is where we try to see what was going on. Verse 26. Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. By the way, the Gilead is on the east of Jordan River, Gilead. Jephthah also was a Gileadite. If you remember, we have meditated on it in the book of Judges. So in this area now, there are two camps. Two camps. Mahanaim means two camps. David's people and Absalom's people. And here we notice, listen to this carefully in verse 27 onwards as I read. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah, sons of Ammon, Makir the son of Amiel from Lodebar, verse 27, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim. Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim. What happened? David was in Mahanaim. Verse 27, right? Beginning of verse 27. And to the end of verse 27, there were a set of people which included Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim. What did they do? Verse 28. Brought beds, basins. As I was counting, it was so many. Beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds. Oh, this is all vegetarian. Now again, sheep and cheese of the herd, now non-vegetarian also. And for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Absalom was behind David and his people. But there were certain set of people which included Barzillai. When David was stationed in Mahanaim, in the land of Gilead, the local person, Barzillai, the Gileadite, was one of the people who brought these sets of things, including beds. Beds. I don't know how many people were there. Beds, basins, pottery, everything. For various purposes. For them to eat, for they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. They knew, they understood the situation that David was going through in the wilderness, the troubled times that he was going through. There is one psalm that is recorded, Psalm chapter 3, where, if you can just bookmark 2 Samuel chapter 17 and go to Psalm chapter 3. The reason why I want us to go to Psalm chapter 3 is the top, the heading, or sometimes the introduction of Psalm chapter 3 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So most likely it must have been happening in Mahanaim. So most of the time it's always good to relate the story to the psalms. So Psalm chapter 3 is a psalm where David is crying out to God because of the situation that he had as a king running away. And he was saying, Lord, my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. Many are saying to my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Many people are saying there is no way in which this person is going to be delivered. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I don't know if you know this song. There's a song which says, my glory and the lifter of my head. For you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Wonderful songs. But this particular song was first spoken by David in Mahanaim, in the wilderness, in the area around Gilead. And then verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves around me. He knows that there is a camp of Absalom on the other side, in the same area. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek, you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance or salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be upon your people, Selah. Now when you read this particular psalm in the context of the story that we have just meditated upon, it's wonderful to keep singing songs, my glory and the lifter of my head. But in the situation that David was going through, the troubled times he was going through in his own life, he penned this psalm, my dear. He was going through troubled times and he said, O Lord, arise, O Lord, save me. I have arose and gone into Mahanaim. I have done my job. Lord, I'm waiting for you to save me. Back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 18, we'll skip it. If you want, you can read this story, wonderful story. Though when I use the word wonderful, it doesn't mean that it is something great in terms of what was going on in the family of David. But God intervened. God's plan was accomplished. David intended his son not to die, but he was not sent. When David's people went to fight against Absalom's people, they specifically told David, you stay back. You don't come. We are dealing with your son. You stay back. And then Joab, when Absalom was caught in the trees, he was caught when he was riding the donkey. He was helpless, and that is when the people of David came and killed Absalom, and Absalom dies. Towards the end of chapter 18, we see that David mourns for Absalom. He says, Absalom, my son, he cries. Though he knew that Absalom was after him, trying to kill him, he still had the spirit of a father. He was able to really sense what was going on. I know this month of June, people remember Father's Day and many things. But the point that you and I need to be able to recognize here is he was struggling through the situation in his life where he was not very much, he was not able to see his own children walking in the truth. And he had a troubled time there. And then what happened was he was grief-stricken. And then verse 33 of last verse of chapter 18, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, Absalom, my son. He was going through grief, but there was a victory for the people of David. But David was having mixed feelings. Though his group of people won against the people of Absalom, David, because Absalom was his son and he died, he was going through grief and he was going through so much of emotional situation that Joab, he came by and he had to rebuke David and saying, what should we do? What if our people died and Absalom lived? What if we all perish, what would you do? And many things he tells and tries to reprove and rebuke David in terms of being able to see the whole plan of God. And then David was restored as a king. There were two people, Shimei and Mephibosheth, who come and meet David. And Shimei, who was talking against David, the moment he realized that Absalom was killed, he came by and changed his party. He said, Oh David, please don't kill me. And the people of David said, this Shimei has to die. But David said, no, I want to show mercy to him. Wonderful ways in which we can learn about the character of David. By the way, David, lessons that we can learn, even when it comes to messianic psalms like Psalm 22, etc. It is a representation of God himself, who is so merciful in spite of we being trying to rebel against. Many situations cause us to keep changing the parties here. And that is where David dealt well with Shimei and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan as well. Now we are going to go to our specific portion. Before that, I want us to note down one verse taken from 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 23. Please write down in your sermon notes. The sermon is titled, Rewards for Faithfulness. Why did I give all this background? In order to be able to really understand the character of David and the character of Barzillai. Okay? So, this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 23, is the verse that was spoken by David to Saul. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not choose to kill Saul. He allowed God to handle that situation. And at that time, in his conversation with King Saul, when Saul was after David, David makes this statement, wonderful statement. He says, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." The Lord rewards. What is a reward? Getting for something that you have done. That's a reward. The reward can be positive. The reward can be negative also. Evil for evil, good for good. Many times we can tend to see this, but I want us to learn certain important principles here. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Could you please read any of you in any other languages that you have? 26, 23. The Lord rewards every man. That is fine. We can move on. So now what we see here is he rewards for righteousness. What is righteousness? The word righteousness is a very difficult word for a lot of people to use in terms of understanding the term. Righteousness comes from the word right, to do right. What is right? The Bible says that there is no one righteous. There is none who is righteous, according to Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous. And if no one is righteous, how can God reward every man according to his righteousness? Romans chapter 2 says, the Lord rewards people. And the only way in which you can be able to have that righteousness imputed upon you, one of our brothers was worshiping during the worship time also. Thank you for imputing your righteousness upon me. And that righteousness of God was given to us. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the Bible says that he has wrapped us with the robe of his righteousness. The righteousness of God is the one that enables us to be able to get the rewards for the righteousness. Nothing about us. Our self-righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. We are sinners by nature. There is no right thing in us. There's only one who is right, God, our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6 says, the Lord, his name is righteousness. Yehovah Sidkenu means he's a righteous God. He is the one. There is no way in which we can come right in the sight of God. So God himself came down into this world and has wrapped us with the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness is of Jesus Christ. God himself coming down in the form of a human being, dying for us on the cross of Calvary and putting on us the robe of righteousness so that we can approach the throne of grace with the robe of righteousness that we are wearing. Is there anyone sitting here who has not worn the robe of righteousness? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you trying to reach unto God? Are you trying to achieve salvation by your own righteousness? It is not possible, my dear. The Lord rewards every man according to his righteousness and faithfulness. And the righteousness I want to focus upon is the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And only his righteousness that we put upon enables us to approach God. Salvation comes because of his righteousness that is imputed upon us. That is another topic for us to study upon. But if there is anyone sitting here who does not have that experience of the righteousness of God upon you, to be able to trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I am nothing. I am born sinner. I am not righteous by birth. Only you can save me from this eternal destruction. If that is the way in which you approach towards God and recognize that we are sinners and only Jesus Christ who has come into this world to die for me has put on that righteousness, that is what enables us to be able to be accepted in the sight of God. And if there is anyone who does not have that, maybe this is the day for you to accept the righteousness of God, to be able to recognize the righteousness of God. Not only righteousness, but there is another word which is faithfulness. Two words. Righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord rewards every man according to righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness in terms of whether you have been saved or not. And then, faithfulness. Not only thinking about the faithfulness of God, we sang songs, your faithfulness to the clouds. Yes, the faithfulness of God. He is forever faithful, my dear. But he's also expecting us. Having experienced that righteousness of God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you experiencing the fact that I need to be faithful in the sight of God? Am I serving the Lord? Not only having been saved by putting on the robe of righteousness, but also to be able to live out my life as a faithful servant of God. That is very important. A lot of people say, oh, I have righteousness of God. I don't care. I won't be able to do anything. I'll be by myself. No. When God has kept you on this earth, after putting on the robe of righteousness upon you, your responsibility is to be faithful to God. To be faithful to God in everything that He has assigned to you for. The faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, my dear. Did you know that? Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness is the Spirit of righteousness that is given to us, but faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. God definitely helps us to be faithful unto Him. I'm not saying that. But what are you doing in terms of obedience to the righteousness, to the faithfulness God wants you and I to do? So that is what I want us to focus today upon, these two aspects about faithfulness and rewards. What is this faithfulness? God is going to judge everyone. Those who are believers and non-believers as well. Non-believers, whether they are saved or not. Whether the imputation of righteousness of God is there or not. And for the believers, there is another kind of a judgment called Bema judgment, where He is going to reward according to our faithfulness. How faithful have you been being a child of God? How faithful have you been? The Lord rewards every man. Even if you read through the New Testament portions also, it talks about the fact that He is a God who rewards. Matthew chapter 25. There is a specific parable also, the parable of the talents, where the people were given 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, in terms of being able to invest and try to see how you can be able to work out your salvation, in terms of being able to make sure that you work for the Lord. Asking God, God, help me, give me wisdom to know how to be able to utilize what You have given unto me. God has bestowed upon us each various gifts. How are we utilizing the gifts for His glory? And then, we know the story, I'm not going to go through everything, but when that person with 5 talents brings back another 5 talents in terms of being able to show forth, that he said in verse 20, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. God is expecting faithfulness from each one of us. Are you faithful? Many times we are unfaithful to God. We are ungrateful to God, unfaithful to God also many times, unable to really recognize what He has given me and what I'm giving Him back. What am I giving Him back? That is a question that you and I need to answer. And the person with 2 talents also, God responded the same thing. He didn't say that you brought 5, you brought only 2. No, each one is going to be judged based on what is being given to him. Most of the time we compare 5 talents. Oh, this person got 5, he got 5 more. I got only 2, I was able to get 2 more. No, each one is individual. God judges individually. Barzillai, there are certain things that we can learn from Barzillai. 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. Notice this carefully, my dear. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim. The word Barzillai means man of iron. In this present day world, the only thing that people know is Iron Man. Iron Man. Iron Man means some picture that comes up. And then, oh, Iron Man, the way in which he puts on himself with all that. Iron Man. But there was a man of iron. Barzillai. His name itself means man of iron. Barzil means iron. This man, he was a strong man in terms of what we'll see, in terms of his faithfulness as well, my dear. This Gileadite. The Gileadite, the word Gilead means rocky area. When Laban and Jacob make a covenant, they have a witness, they put up a lot of heaps. Genesis chapter 31 to 37, I think it talks about that. We don't need to look at it right now. But I just wanted to give you a picture of Galeed or Gilead means rocky area. Iron Man, a rocky area. And then, verse 31, had come down from Rogelim. Rogelim means place of fullers. You know what a fuller is? Have you heard about the word fuller? People might have heard about Fuller Seminary, if you have been there. But, sorry? Soap. Fuller means the one who uses, you know, the Bible says that it was so white, whiter than the fuller's soap. Meaning, cleaning. It's like a dhobi ghat or a place where clothes are washed. Rogelim means of that place. I don't know if his profession was that. I don't know that. But Rogelim is a place where people take the clothes and wash the clothes in that rocky area probably. Washing, cleaning up to be able to make oneself clean. Iron Man from a rocky area in a place where there is washing and cleaning and bleaching and making pure. Such was a place from where Barzillai had come from. This man Barzillai, we see here that he was on the east side, but he came to know so much about David that he went on. In verse 31, after this incident has happened after Absalom was killed and David was going to go back to Jerusalem. He crossed the Jordan to Mahanaim, and from Mahanaim, after Absalom died, he comes back to Jerusalem. On his way back to Jerusalem, he had to cross the Jordan. And there, Barzillai meets him. He meets with the king in verse 31 to escort him over the Jordan. Who wanted to go along with King David. Verse 32. Notice what kind of a person Barzillai was. Barzillai was very old. Being 80 years old. 80 years is not small, okay? There are some people who are 90, 100. I don't deny that. Recently, we went for the Easter outreach ministry to a senior living where there were people 104 and all that. Yes, but they're old. At 80 also, he was going through old age. He was very old, it says. Some people get much older during this time. At 80 itself, some people go through old age issues much earlier than other people. So Barzillai, though he is called an iron man, physically he was a man who was 80 years old. He had sustained the king. He has provided to the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man or a great man, it says in some translations. He was a very old man. He was a very wealthy man. And he provided for the needs of King David while he was in the wilderness near Mahanaim. It was second time told about Barzillai. The first thing that you can note down about the faithfulness of Barzillai is hospitality. He provided for the needs of King David. He understood. He knew that it was not easy when King David, in his palace, how he was enjoying his life as a king. Kingly living and wilderness living is different. So he understood the situation that King David was going through. And so he provided for the needs of King David. Oh my dear, how important it is to be a person of hospitality. Hospitality should be a synonym for a Christian. We need to be people of hospitality. What does hospitality mean? There are some of us who are in a hospitality industry itself. The hotel industry is called hospitality industry. The restaurant business is called a hospitality industry. What does it mean? To be able to take care, but those people are doing more from a business perspective, though they call it as hospitality. But as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we need to give unto being hospitable people. And our desire and prayer is each one of us have the heart of hospitality. To be able to cater to the needs of each other. To be able to try to understand what is going on, even to the extent of giving unto the Lord. Many times we get from the Lord, but rarely do we give back unto the Lord. Hospitality is to be able to be a giving person. If you remember, I was reading through it, right, in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Beds and barley and wheat and sheep and cheese. Oh, many, right, around, I don't know. I counted, I think, around 17 of them or so. There's so many. that these people were willing to be able to help each other. Or in other words, to give on. David being a messianic representation of the Old Testament, to be able to be a symbolism of being able to serve the Lord by giving back unto God what you have received. That is what hospitality means. And then, verse 33, the king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me. You come along with me. Don't stay here anymore. You come with me to Jerusalem. Verse 33, and I will provide you in Jerusalem with me. You have provided me all this while I was here in Mahanaim in the wilderness. Now you cross over with me and I will take care of all your needs. I will give you back for what you have given to me. Anything that we do unto the Lord is not wasted, my dear. It is invested. He was being able to say that. I will provide you. I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. Verse 34. Notice the character of Barzillai. Barzillai said to the king, how long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old now. In some translations it says, I am today 80 years old. Maybe that was his birthday. I don't know. I am today, it says in some translations, 80 years old. Or as of today, I don't know. Can I distinguish between good and bad? He was trying to talk about his situation. Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord, the king? Verse 36, your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? So the second thing that you can notice here is he was a man of humility. He was a man of hospitality. Barzillai, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35 and 36, talks about his humility. Who am I? I'm already old. Some people at the age of 80 also, they'll say, it's me, and me, and me only. Oh, you've given me? Okay, I'll come. I will take care of. He understood his situation. He's understood his physical situation in terms of being so old. He cannot taste well. He cannot hear properly. He has a hearing problem. He has a taste buds issue. And then he says, why should I become a burden to the Lord, the king? There are various ways in which this is being interpreted. One is he should have done it. He should have gone with the king all the way to Jerusalem. But at the same time, the alternate interpretation is that he humbled himself. Rather than appreciating or getting the earthly benefits, he was already a wealthy man, the Bible says, right? In verse 32, he was a wealthy man enough. What more does he need in terms of wealthy riches? That was not his focus. He humbled himself to the extent, next point noted down, loyalty. You know what loyalty means? The word loyalty, some people, they buy one brand of car and then they once again go back and buy the same brand of car. They want to be loyal to that particular brand of the car. Meaning one after the other, they make sure that there is a loyalty that is established. Similarly, Barzillai, though he knew that he was not going to live for long enough, he knew that situation, but he wanted to pass it on. He wanted to pass it on. Verse 37, please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. However, he is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with the Lord my king and do for him what is good in your sight. According to the biblical scholars, Kimham is considered one of the sons of Barzillai. One of the sons of Barzillai, though he called it as your servant Kimham. Recognizing or assuming that he is the son of Barzillai, the way in which he took care of his family, took care of his son, in order to be able to be prepared to go and spend time with the king. He was able to tell, take my son. I'm dying here. My next generation. I want to make sure that my next generation is also loyal to you, my king. He was concerned about his next generation. To pass it on. To be able to be loyal to him, saying that my life is pretty much done physically. But you take him. Let him be able to get all the blessings, in other words. So here he says, verse 38, the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me. He had a concern. Lord, please take care of my son or my servant, Kimham. Please take care of him. How much we should be concerned about our children, unlike David, who had so much of concern with Absalom that things didn't work out the way in which it was supposed to. Absalom died. But Barzillai, as a father, he knew how important it was to be able to not only be hospitable, to humble himself, but also to be loyal to the extent of being able to pass it on. Enough, my life is done. Next level leadership. Take him. Take him. 38, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight. Notice this, the rewards already have started. You know what the rewards are? The first thing, note it down, fulfillment. What is this fulfillment? Notice this very carefully. Verse 37, when I was reading through it, it really caught my attention. Towards the end it says, 37, he tells the king, Barzillai tells the king, do for him what is good in your sight. He is in your hands. Do for him what is good in your sight. You know, to that David, how he answered? I will do for him what is good in your sight. What a great way of trying to tell. I know I'll try to do it in my sight, but you are a faithful servant of mine. I know. So I will do for him what is good in your sight. What a wonderful reward that he got. He was humbling himself so much in order to be able to tell about Kimham. He said, I will do for him what is good in your sight. He didn't stop there. You know what he said? Whatever you require of me, I will do for you. Whatever you desire, I will do it for you. We claim promises, right? The Lord said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Lord, you said, ask and it shall be given unto me. Lord, you promise. Yes, it's good. But one point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What does it say after that? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make it to pass. And there's some other verse where he says, he'll give the desires of your heart. My God shall supply all your needs in accordance to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 as well. If you are faithful to him, he will reward. David is a symbolism from a messianic perspective of God himself. And Barzillai is a symbolism of a servant of God or a faithful servant of God. Whatever you require of me, I will do for you. Whatever. What a wonderful God he is. But it is a conditional promise, my dear. Remember that. If you are not faithful to him, this particular statement is not applicable to you. Be faithful to the Lord, and then you can claim this promise. Whatever you require, I will do it for you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Yes, what a wonderful God we have. That is a reward. That was a reward. We pray so much about many things. Barzillai was humble enough not to even accept the earthly things. He was able to experience. And after that, in verse 39, notice this. All the people crossed over the Jordan. And the king crossed over too. Barzillai also crossed over. He just crossed and came back. And what does it say in verse 39? The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Notice the next one. Blessings. What are the rewards of faithfulness? Fulfillment. To be able to get the fulfillment. May your desires be fulfilled. People say, may the Lord answer you. Are you faithful to him first of all? Have you experienced the righteousness of God? Are you experiencing the faithfulness towards God to the extent of being able to receive the rewards? Fulfillment and blessing. And also we notice here that this blessing is not earthly blessing. If it was earthly blessing, he would have gone to Jerusalem. The Lord already blessed him with earthly blessings. What are these blessings? These are beyond earthly, the eternal blessings that Barzillai received. The blessing. Even though he was there and David went to Jerusalem. There's one last thing and we'll close. And that is kindness. Now Kimham went to David. By the end of 2 Samuel, David's reign as a king is done. The first king starts with Solomon being the king. And in that story of Solomon, King David, having lost his son Absalom, unable to recognize how fatherly he was in terms of leading his child in the Lord, he did not see that. He made sure that his other son, Solomon, walks in the sight of the Lord. So he gives a wonderful instructions to his son. Fathers, it's very important for us. It sounds as if this is a Father's Day sermon. No, it can be also. But the point is, we don't need to wait for Father's Day for us to be able to meditate upon it. In 1 Kings chapter 2, he gives instructions to his son, Solomon. Verse 1, as David's time was to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth, just like Barzillai died. Now time came for David to die from this world. Crossing the Jordan is also another symbolism of life ending here. But he says, I'm going away. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Remember, brothers, as part of the men's ministry, we meditated on this verse. Show yourself a man. Be a man. Be a man of God. Show yourself a man. That's what David told Solomon. And then he says, verse 3, verse 4, he tells how you should live at all. You should walk before me and all that. Verse 7, notice this. Somebody please read verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7. What a great blessing that is. What a great reward that is. Even if Barzillai is no more on this earth, probably he died by then. It says in verse 7, let me read it out. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me and when I fled from Absalom your brother. Show kindness. It is not just to Barzillai. David remembered to show kindness to the house of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. He remembered to show kindness to Barzillai, his sons, to be at his table. It is not a small thing, my dear. Sitting at the royal table, they are given that wonderful privilege. Why? Because of the faithfulness of Barzillai. My dear, your life and your faithfulness is passed on from generation to generation. You may not see that. Your sons and daughters and their sons and daughters will be able to reap the benefits of your faithfulness. Don't you want to live a life like that? The rewards, not only eternal rewards, but in this world itself, generation to generation, they're able to experience it. David told Solomon, David never forgot. God will never forget your labor in the Lord. That is what the next verse says. Note down, you fill in the blanks. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be, note down, steadfast. Remember during the worship message also, my heart is steadfast, O Lord. When I was listening to that, I thought, Lord, so wonderful that you reminded me about steadfast, even in the worship exhortation. Be steadfast, be firm, be fixed, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God will reward you for your faithfulness. You are doing so much in the house of the Lord, be it renovation work, be it the VBS setup work, or many other kinds of ministries that you are involved in. Let me tell you, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Many times we are not able to serve the Lord gladly. We have many excuses. Can you give one excuse to serve the Lord? You can give n number of excuses for not serving the Lord. But you need only one excuse to serve the Lord. I understand there are many other responsibilities that you have as a family, as a employee at your workplace. Let us be balanced, my dear. God is expecting you to be involved in his work. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain, my dear. It is not in vain. Be encouraged. Ask the Lord, Lord, give me strength to know how to take care of my family, my son, my daughter. Help me to be able to impart. Help me to be loyal so that they may be loyal to you, that they may experience the blessings after I leave this world. And while you're doing it, serve the Lord. Just like Barzillai, he provided for the needs. He provided, meaning he was involved in the work. David, again, as a symbolism of God, he knew where to go. He knew, even in wilderness, I will go and serve my king. Are you ready to serve the king? I'm challenging each one of us today, my dear brothers and sisters. This includes me as well. Your focus on your family. Many problems may be going on, just like David was going through his problems. But Barzillai was a faithful servant of God. He knew his responsibilities. He knew his priorities. God will reward, my dear. I just want to close with this illustration. A wealthy English family once invited friends to spend some time at their beautiful estate in England. The happy gathering was almost plunged into a terrible tragedy on that day. When the children were swimming, one of them got into deep water and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the others screaming and plunged into the pool to rescue the helpless victim. That youngster who was struggling in the water was none other than Winston Churchill. His parents, deeply grateful to the gardener, asked what they could do to reward him. He hesitated, then said, "I wish my son could go to college and someday become a doctor." Winston Churchill's parents said, "We'll pay his way. We'll pay." Years later, when Sir Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. Greatly concerned, the king summoned the best physician who could be found to the bedside of the ailing leader, and the doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. He was also the son of that gardener who had saved Winston from drowning as a boy. Later, Churchill said, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." What was rare in the case of that great English statesman is much deeper sense, a wonderful reality for every believer in Christ. The Heavenly Father has given us the gift of physical life. That is one great reward. And then through his son, the great physician, he has imparted to us the eternal life, another great reward. May the awareness that we are doubly indebted to God as our creator and redeemer motivate us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. What a wonderful illustration this is. God does reward us to the extent of being able to really experience his blessings upon us. God will take care of our eternal spiritual blessings and also the earthly blessings of family, generation to generation. Isn't it wonderful to be sitting at the king's table and dining with the king? That King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given us an opportunity to dine at his table. It is called the Lord's table. That is the greatest blessing that we can have, to be sitting along with the Lord himself and having communion with him, talking to him, and taking part in the Lord's table. May the Lord bless this word and enable us to take part in his table